Now we read again in God's Word, 1 Samuel chapter 27, just following on immediately from where we left off. We read this short chapter of God's Word, page 270 in our Pew Bible. And it says, "And David said in his heart, 'Now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines, and Saul will despair of me to seek me any more in any part of Israel, so I shall escape out of his hand.' Then David arose and went over with the 600 men who were with him to Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. So David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, each man with his household, and David with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's widow. And it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, so he sought him no more. Then David said to Achish, 'If I have now found favor in your eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country that I may dwell there. For why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you?' So Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Therefore Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. Now the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was 1 full year and 4 months. And David and his men went up and raided the Geshurites, the Girzites, and the Amalekites. For those nations were the inhabitants of the land from of old, as you go to Shur, even as far as the land of Egypt. Whenever David attacked the land, he left neither man nor woman alive, but took away the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, the camels, and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. Then Achish would say, 'Where have you made a raid today?' And David would say, 'Against the southern area of Judah, or against the southern area of the Jeremelites, or against the southern area of the Kenites.' David would save neither man nor woman alive to bring news to Gath, saying, 'Lest they should inform on us, saying, Thus David did.' And thus was his behavior all the time he dwelt in the country of the Philistines. So Achish believed David, saying, 'He has made his people Israel utterly abhor him. Therefore, he will be my servant forever.'" And we end our reading at the close of this chapter. Well, I'm returning today to consider the life of David. And the two chapters that we've read here today are characterized by history repeating itself. There are quite a few things in these two chapters that have happened previously in the story of David. Once again, we find Saul is seeking to kill David. We find again these people called the Ziphites are seeking to inform Saul as to where David is. We find that again David has the opportunity to kill Saul, but he spares Saul's life. We find that Saul once again promises that he's not going to do David any harm. We find again that David chooses not to believe Saul. And we find for a second time that David resorts to taking refuge in the land of the Philistines. These things have all happened before, and we find them all coming around again. And that is how life is. The same situations in life where we've been tempted in the past, those situations come around again. Maybe in a slightly different form, but it's the same kind of thing again. Now, we probably don't have any better success rate than David has. Sometimes we find David resisting temptation, but sometimes we find him falling into the same old sins and errors again. So I want today to think about David facing temptation. And first of all, I want to speak about David resisting temptation. When David learned that Saul was once again pursuing him in order to kill him, David sent his scouts out to find out where Saul was camped. And then at night, David and a man called Abishai went to the place where Saul and his soldiers were camped. And there they found that everyone was totally out for the count. They were all in a deep sleep because we're told in verse 12 that the Lord had put them into a deep sleep. And David and Abishai were able to go to the very place in the middle of the camp, in the middle of all the sleeping soldiers, where Saul himself lay. And in verse 8, Abishai says to David, "Look," he says, "God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day," or this night. And Abishai says, "Let me strike him once with a spear, and I'll not have to do it again. I'll put an end to Saul for you." And this is the way Abishai sees things. This is how he interprets this scene that is before them. He says, "God must be at work in this. God has given your enemy to you on a plate. A whole army doesn't all fall asleep at once. No army would do that. There will always be those who are on guard, who are on duty. But they're all asleep, and they're all sound asleep, and they can walk through them without worrying that anyone is going to wake up. And the king is left unguarded. There's nobody there to protect him." And Abishai says, "Surely God has done this." And perhaps Abishai was one of those earlier on when Saul had come into the cave where David and his men were hiding. Maybe Abishai was one who had encouraged David to kill Saul on that occasion. And maybe he thought David was wrong to have spared Saul on that earlier occasion. Well, now, here is another opportunity. And Saul is out to kill David. And Abishai says, "Well, surely God has handed him over to you. And now it's time to do what we should have done the last time." And here, if anything, the temptation is even greater than it was on that other occasion. And Abishai is offering that he will take the spear and he will plunge it into the sleeping Saul, and that will be the end of Saul. It'll not be David's hand that's in it. It'll be the hand of Abishai. And there's no one around awake who will be able to say that that's what had happened. But we find that David resists that temptation. And he says in verses 9 and 10, he says, "Do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" And David says, "As the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall go out to battle and perish." David refuses to do anything against Saul. And instead, they take Saul's spear and they take his water jug and they make their escape and they put some distance between them and Saul's camp. And so, as David had done earlier, he refused to base his actions on an interpretation of what God is doing in this situation. Instead of interpreting circumstances, he acts on principle. And the principle David has is that you must not lay a finger on the Lord's anointed. He believed it had been wrong. It would have been wrong to have killed Saul when Saul had come into the cave. And he believes that it's still wrong to kill Saul when he's lying sound asleep in front of them. Abishai argues from circumstances. David argues from principle. And we need to side with David in those kind of situations. The existence of an opportunity to do something does not mean that God wants you to do that thing. It doesn't indicate that this is the will of God. Because there's the opportunity there doesn't mean that God wants you to do that thing or that it is right to do that thing. We always need to have good reasons. We need to have principled reasons for doing what we do in life. It's never good enough to say, well, things just opened up for me. That's not good enough. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 speaks about a time when he had the opportunity to do good, but he declined that opportunity because there was something else that he believed that he had to do. It says in 2 Corinthians 2, verses 12 and 13, "Now when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened the door for me, I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia." And there was the open door of opportunity to preach the gospel, but he didn't take it because Titus was more important. And on that occasion, he needed to go and to find Titus. Well, David believed that he had done the right thing when he spared Saul the first time, and he believed that he had done the right thing when he spared him the second time. He had experienced how God had dealt with him in his interactions with that foolish man, Nabal. Remember how David had been thoroughly enraged by Nabal's refusal to help him, and David was going to put Nabal to death, but Abigail, Nabal's wife, had stopped him and brought him to his senses, and in a very short time, God took Nabal away. And David believed that the same thing would be the case with Saul. God would deal with Saul. God would deal with Saul in God's way at God's time. And in fact, Saul would be dead within less than a year of this, or maybe not much more than a year of this event. It was a safe thing for David to do what was right and to leave Saul in the hands of God. And that is the way we need to live. We need to seek to do what we believe to be right and God-honoring. And the fact that Saul was treating David in an utterly unfair and disgraceful manner didn't mean that it was right for David to do whatever he had the opportunity to do. He wasn't free to make up his own rules, to invent things that would allow him to do whatever suited in his circumstances. There would have been no peace for David if he had put Saul to death. And there is no peace for us. There is no joy in winning when you know you've cheated. There is no joy in gain if you know that you've gone against God in order to experience that gain. So David, in his being tempted, he gives us an admirable example in resisting temptation. And of course, we find the same thing in the Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was tempted by the devil in a time of severe hunger, but resisted those temptations. That's the first thing I want to speak about, is David resisting temptation. The second thing I want to speak about is Saul resisting repentance. Saul was a man who had great spiritual privileges, and yet his heart was not right with God. David had already spared the life of Saul once, but that hadn't been enough to change Saul's whole approach to David. It wasn't long before Saul was back to pursuing David, trying to put him to death, trying to kill the very man who had saved his life. Everyone else wanted Saul put to death among David's men, but David said no. Saul owed his life to David. And here we find Saul trying to kill David again. And this man, Saul, is an illustration to us of what we are like by nature. If we're not tamed by God, we end up being like Saul in the Scriptures. For us, there is someone to whom we owe our very lives, someone to whom we owe all that we have, and that is God Himself. And yet, we are capable of repaying God evil, repaying His evil with good. We may have the intention of doing good. Saul had the intention of doing good. Saul could tell David, I'm not going to be a threat to you anymore, but that wasn't the way it was. We may make vows to do what's right and good, and yet we end up doing the very opposite. Saul shows us what we're really like. God doesn't work in our hearts and change our hearts. We'll say all the right things, but we'll not do them. We'll resist repentance. And in life, surely all of us have promised that there's things that we're going to do, and we haven't done those things. Maybe we've also promised that there are things that we're not going to do, but we have done those things. And in Jeremiah it says, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Neither can you do good who are accustomed to doing evil. Well, Saul was accustomed to doing evil, and he wasn't able to do the good that he said he was going to do. He could say good words. He could have right intentions. He knew the truth. He knew what was right. But it all left him unchanged. He was still the same old Saul. Gordon Kitty writes of him that he loved his sins more than his soul, more than the truth, more than the Lord. And that's our problem. We love our sins more than we love anyone or anything else. We are like those wild animals, and we need to be tamed by our Lord Jesus Christ. Saul was untamed, kept on going his own way and doing his own thing. Saul wasn't able to change. He loved his sins. He loved his way too much. He wasn't willing to give those things up. And if you know that that's the way you truly are, if you know that you've had the intention of doing what's right, following the Lord, but it's never happened, well, you need to realize that it never will happen unless God reaches into your heart and changes the way you are. We cannot tame ourselves. The Lord has to tame us. He needs to change the very inclination of our heart. And He's willing to do that for all who will humble themselves and cry out to Him for His saving work. Saul was a hopeless case. He wasn't going to change. And David knew that. But the Lord can save those who realize their hopeless cases and find their hope in Him. David, we see him in a commendable light in resisting temptation, but Saul, we see him as a man who resists repentance. Then the third thing I want to speak about from these two chapters is about David giving in to temptation. Sadly, David does not continue to fight the good fight and win the victory over temptation. Following on from his good and commendable and godly actions in chapter 26, we find immediately at the start of chapter 27 that David says in his heart, "Now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines, and Saul will despair of me to seek me any more in any part of Israel. So I shall escape out of his hand." This was not God's idea. God did not tell David, "This is what you do now. You get out of the land of Judah and you go to the Philistines like you've done before." This was David's idea, and this was a sinful idea. God had told him that he was to go to the land of Judah, and God had protected him again and again and again from the threat of Saul. Judah was the land over which David was to be king, and that's where he was meant to be. He had previously resorted to fleeing to the Philistines, and now he does the same thing again. He was tempted before, and he gave in. He's tempted again, and he gives in. Now, as far as David was concerned, it worked. It worked out exactly the way he intended. Verse 4 says, "And it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, so he sought him no more." That's what David wanted, to be free from having to run from Saul. And that's what he got, but not with the approval of God. David and his men were given the town of Ziklag by the king of Gath. That's where they were to live, and they were there for 16 months. And there's three things that I want to say about that time in the life of David. First of all, the simple point that he was repeating an earlier sin in his life. Satan had attacked him earlier along these lines, and David had given in. So Satan comes back and attacks him again. And he knows there's a weakness here in David. David has failed before in this matter, so maybe he'll fail again. And so David is tempted. And the thought is placed in his head, wouldn't it be an idea to get away from anywhere that Saul's going to go? And David latches on to that. And even with the various times in which God had wonderfully delivered him from Saul, David is afraid that one day Saul is going to get him. So he repeats an earlier sin in his life. And isn't that the way we are too? We are no better than David. Satan and his evil spirit companions don't have to sit around thinking up endless new temptations in order to get us to sin. They don't have to come up with much that is new. They just use the things that have worked before. How bad we are at learning from our mistakes, learning from our sins. We fall into the same sins again and again and again. That's the way we are. And the devil knows that that's the way we are. And so that's what we're going to face in life. We're going to keep on being tempted in the things in which we have failed. David was tempted. He sinned by going among the Philistines to seek refuge there. And then he was delivered from the danger that was there, but he went back to that same place again. He repeats his sins. Second thing I want to say is that there were reasons why he sinned. David has been on the run from Saul for a long, long time, month after month after month, year after year. And God just doesn't seem to be in much of a hurry to make David the king, but David knows that one day he is to be king. And David is worn down and worn out by all of this constant pressure and living as a fugitive. He is exhausted by all of the pressure that he is under. And in that state of mind, he makes a bad decision. And that's the way us mere human sinners are. We get worn down, we get exhausted, and we make bad decisions when we're under pressure. Gordon Keddie writes that when men are tired, temptation seems like a cool drink and sin like a good night's sleep. There are times when it seems as if this is just the thing I need. And the reality is that this is the thing we desperately need to avoid. David's sin was not inevitable, but there were things that made it understandable. It's hard to live under a constant threat. And anything that gives relief in that kind of situation will be hard to resist. And David gave in to temptation, and all of God's people give in to temptation at times. I'm reading a book at the minute about a South Korean man who moved to the United States in his teenage years, and then later on he became a sort of a missionary to North Korea, and he went in. He brought tourists into the country. There's only very restricted conditions under which you can do that. But he brought people into North Korea simply that those people would be in the land and that they would pray for the land of North Korea. And he had done that on 18 occasions with parties of tourists from different countries. And the next time he came in, he forgot to do something when he crossed the border from China into North Korea. And he brought with him I've forgotten what the word is for it. What do you have on a computer that stores all the information? An external hard drive, that's what he brought in. And he forgot to leave it out of his luggage at the border. And it was found, and he ended up being charged with serious crime, and he ended up in a labor camp in North Korea. And God gave him the strength to keep going initially in the hope that he'd be released, and then God gave him the strength to keep going in the thought that you are being a missionary to your prison guards and to the people that you meet with. But there were times when he was just worn down by the constant pressure that was put upon him by the North Korean authorities. And I was just reading a little bit towards the end of his story this morning where he just got to the stage where he was really struggling, and he wasn't reading his Bible much at all, and he wasn't praying much at all. But he was still allowed to receive letters, and there was a contingent of letters that had come to him. And he picked up a letter to read it, and it was from a Christian in Northern Ireland. A Northern Irish Christian wrote a letter to a South Korean man being held as a prisoner in North Korea, and it got to him. It got through to him, and the Christian in Northern Ireland was encouraging him to hang in there and to believe that, that God would give him the strength to cope with everything he had to face. But the man was worn down by all of this. But he was given the strength. The thought of people in a faraway place that they were praying for him, that gave him heart and gave him strength. But whatever your situation is in life, when there's a lot of things against you, it can really wear you down. And you can make decisions that are not good decisions. And that's what David does under the pressure of being a fugitive. And we need to remember that that's the way it is. Good men of God can get things badly wrong. Average Christian people can get things badly wrong. And those who aren't really great Christians at all can get things badly wrong. All Christians have their weaknesses, their failings, their limitations. And we shouldn't expect other Christians to be what we know we are not ourselves. We will let ourselves down, and we need to understand that other people will let themselves down at times. David let himself down. He repeated an earlier sin, but there were reasons why he sinned. The third thing I want to say is that in what we see here of David in this town of Ziklag, he seems to be trying to compensate for his sin. While he and his men were in Ziklag, they pretended to be attacking parts of Judah, but he was really attacking some of the allies of the Philistines. But he was careful to never leave any of them alive to tell the tale. And that sounds like an effort on David's part to justify his presence among the Philistines. Shouldn't have been there. But it's as if he is saying to God, well, look at all the good that I am doing here. Look how I am clearing out the enemies of God's people from the land. And that's the kind of thing that Christians do whenever we are in sin. Whenever we know that what we're doing is not right. When we know we're disobeying God in something, we try to make up for it by seemingly doing well in some other area. We show unusual zeal in something else, and we think somehow that makes up for what we know to be sin in our lives. Rather than facing up to our guilt, and rather than repenting of our sin, we try to eclipse our sin by putting something else there that will block it out. But there's no peace in that, and there was no peace for David in what he was doing. One writer says, you can feel extremely comfortable and warmly accepted in your disobedience, but never for one moment assume that because you have peace about it and are accepted by others, that it is right. What you have is a deadened conscience. And a deadened conscience is a dangerous thing. You can feel self-righteous. You can say, look at all the good that I am doing. And what you really need to do is to repent of what you know that you should be doing that you're not doing, or what you are doing you know you shouldn't be doing. We see here in the life of David someone who was seeking to serve God in the midst of very difficult times. And may God use the experiences of this servant of his to warn us of our own need to be watchful in life, to be diligent regarding temptation that will come our way. Some of you here today have been serving as officers at church camps over the last few days. Some of you have been children at those camps. And it won't be long before you'll be tempted. And it won't be long before you'll be tempted to do something that you'll be ashamed to see your fellow officers seeing you doing, or ashamed to see your fellow campers see you doing. devil doesn't give you time off, and he doesn't tell you when he's going to come and when you're going to be tempted. We all need to be watchful. We all need to be alert. None of us can have any room for complacency. The devil isn't impressed by any of us. We're all easy prey as far as he is concerned. He didn't hide away from tempting David. David, who had got so many things right, kept on coming back and attacking him. And that's what we need to expect in life. Christian life is a warfare situation. There are victories, and there are times of weakness. And always we need to be aware and alert. Amen. We sing to God's praise.